Good morning, everyone. I didn't want to bring it up, but Aubrey thought I probably should explain a little bit. Anyone who's seen me give me some looks. I got a bit of a fat lip this morning. A really fat lip. A couple gashes on it. And if you looked even closer, if you got me to smile, which Doris told me I have to smile more today, but I don't know if I can because I'm missing about a quarter of my tooth, too. I took a hockey stick to the face the other night, and it hurts. I've never spit chunks of teeth out of my mouth before, but I kept playing. I did, so... I don't know if I'll get it fixed. I don't know. Maybe I'll like it. But right now, it feels pretty weird in there, let me tell you. Just wanted to clear that up in case you thought maybe Aubrey, you know, hit me with a frying pan or something like that. But which isn't ever even possible or feasible. But anyways. No, I didn't say you don't cook. But. Hey, you got to live a little bit in the childhood sometimes. I'm still young, okay? I'm not Steve yet. Come on. Keeps me a little bit young. It wasn't a hockey fight, at least. Not that I can say that hasn't happened. No, not this time. Anyways. I'm hoping we can get through the remainder of Philippians today. Well, I know we will, because that's what I did. I set it up that way. We've kind of gone quickly through Philippians. We've just gone kind of a sermon at a time through each chapter, and we probably could have taken a lot more time and went a little bit more slowly through it. But I think there's some value in looking at things from a broader perspective as well. You know, we often get really narrowed in on a really specific part of Scripture or a verse, and that's really great to do, and we should memorize verses and specific passages, but sometimes maybe we don't see the whole broad picture as easily when we look too quickly or too closely at something without looking at everything. So we could go back through Philippians and really break it down even more, and maybe that's something we can do in a Sunday school class sometime, but anyways, I'm hoping we can get into Philippians 4 here today. So if you haven't turned there already, please do so. And we'll start right in verse 1 and read right on through the entire chapter here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, excuse me. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words here. Thank you for your scripture and that we can always turn to it to learn about you, to gain strength and to know your truth. Lord, I pray that it is your truth and your wisdom that comes out of my words today, Lord, that they be your words and not mine. I pray that hearts hear your truth and take it into their hearts and in their minds, Lord. I pray that you just be honored and glorified through it all. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Last time I started out in my sermon saying how I couldn't really get by that I really loved the way Paul started out in chapter 3 and again, I just love that phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Last time we talked a little bit about how we can remind each other of that and challenge each other to rejoice in the Lord, and it can help us keep our focus and keep our mind set where it should be. We focus on his truths and his commands, his example and his promises. You know, we can maintain that narrow focus and keep our mind set on Christ. And that can help us from veering off that narrow road, right? From the left or the right or backwards. But that's hard for us to do. You know, we easily get distracted. We get pulled away. We can get discouraged. And when that happens, are we rejoicing? Do we have joy? How can we combat that? How can we prevent ourselves from losing our joy? You know, we all have inadequacies. We all have challenges in our lives. And when those things come up, it can be easy for us to kind of falter and to stumble backwards. But we need to learn how to truly rejoice in the Lord. In a true sense here, you know, I think Paul is trying to teach us some concepts on how we can apply that to our lives, how to maintain joy. To kind of move down through this, I got 5 points that we're going to kind of touch on. The first point would be that we need to stand firm in the Lord, to stand firm in the Lord. Right there in verse 1, for starters, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And he says to stand firm, and he says to stand firm in the Lord. But I think there's an important clause in there where he says, in this way. In what way is he speaking of? I think we need to kind of look back at the previous chapter to understand that a little bit. You know, at the end of chapter 3, you know, he concludes with encouraging the Philippians to follow his example and the example of others, and to remember that they're citizens of heaven, that someday Christ will return and transform their bodies. And right prior to that, he contrasts that with how the world lives, and they live for the lust of the flesh, they live for their own desires. So I think he's telling us to stand firm in the Lord, to resist our flesh, to resist the world, and to remember what the future goal is. I might argue that it's tough for us to truly resist the flesh. If we're relying in and of ourselves, I think it's nearly impossible. So I think that's why Paul says to be firm in the Lord, because if we try to stand firm in and of ourselves, we'll fail miserably every time. Christ can give us that strength, that foundation to stand on. So we need to focus on his strength and on his foundation to resist ourselves and the world around us. Maybe that's a nuance that doesn't seem significant to you, but when I read through that, it jumped out at me. Growing up in church, you know, we're always taught the rights and the wrongs, and we're told to resist the bad and to do the good. And it's easy to get caught up on the lists, so to speak. But the real challenge is, you know, in our hearts to rely on God, to actually stand firm in the Lord. We can't combat sin and win, not by ourselves. We can't do it, but Christ can. You know, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. He proved it to us while he was here on earth, you know, that he's able. And he proved it through his resurrection that we can trust in him. We can stand in him to be firm, to have a firm foundation. Through him and in him, we can stand firm against the world and our flesh. But do we rely on his strength most of the time, or do we look to ourselves? Do we look into our own strengths and into our, you know, our own qualities to try to stand firm, to defend off ourselves even? We need to make sure we're surrendering to him and to his strength. And to do that means we have to deny our own strength. And some of us are probably more capable than others of standing firm by ourselves, but we'll all fail. Stop trying to do it yourself. We need to stand firm in the Lord. My second point is that we need to be of the same mind in the Lord. There are things, you know, that can cause us to lose focus. Many different things, many distractions. One of those would be conflict, and especially conflict within the body of Christ. I mean, conflict's inevitable, I think. The saying goes, if you have people, you have problems. But I think it's how we handle these problems and we resolve problems that's very important. We don't know exactly what the issue was between the women here that Paul references in verse 2, but there was obviously an issue. And honestly, the details are probably irrelevant. All we know is that they were at odds with each other. But Paul's pleading with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he asks a person to help them resolve it, a third party. He begs them to resolve their differences and to remember back to when they were of one mind in the Lord, when they worked with Paul to push forward the gospel. In a very gentle way, I think he's pretty much asking them to decide what they're really there for. Are they there for themselves, or are they there to further the gospel? Now, I think there's certain conflicts, offenses that you know, for obvious reasons, can cause believers to depart, can cause folks to go their separate ways. We have a great example of that back in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas get into a dispute to the point where they split up. They take missions separately. And their dispute wasn't really over anything deep theologically or a major moral issue. It was more of an administrative conflict about personnel, honestly. Barnabas wanted a man, you know, John Mark, to accompany them, and Paul didn't. Paul's reason was that he'd abandoned him once before in Cyprus, so I don't think he cared for him to join him again, and Barnabas did. You know, that's two differing opinions about something. Who is right or wrong, I'm not sure, but you know, I think sin definitely must have crept into that situation and drove a wedge. And even though Paul and Barnabas separated, you know, the Bible doesn't condone what happened there. I think both Paul and Barnabas probably learned some lessons from it. Later, Paul actually sticks his neck out for a runaway slave who had abandoned his master. Asks Philemon to take back Onesimus, if I pronounced that right. So you wonder if Paul learned a little bit from that, and I'm sure Barnabas did as well. And what men meant for evil, you know, God can turn into good. So to be honest, out of that, there was probably a lot of good that occurred. You now had two groups of missionaries going out two separate ways. It almost doubled the effort. Conflict can occur on many levels, and you know, when it deals with sin, when it's outright sin, you know, that does have to be handled with repentance and forgiveness. And depending on the degree of that offense, there might be even other actions that need to be taken. But conflict often can just begin with a couple different opinions, right? And different opinions aren't necessarily a bad thing, but it is a conflict, and that's when we need to figure out how to handle it. It's two different points of view. The problem is when pride and sin come in, you know, and creep into that a little bit of a conflict. That's when it can be pushed off the rails. I think we need to stay alert when we're in situations like that. Both as individuals and as a church, you know, like I said, different opinions aren't necessarily wrong, but forcing your opinion or forward at all costs, that would be wrong. In Acts, back in Acts 4:32, it says that, you know, back during the early church, it says, all the believers were one in heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. A true sense of oneness was pretty evident back then. So I ask us, you know, what are we really here for? What are you really here for? Are we here to get our own ways? Or are we here to worship and to serve God? Are we here to further the gospel? I think far too many people have left churches, and this church included, we're not exempt, because minds were not aligned with Christ. And I'm not just chastising those who left, but also those who stayed but had a hand in their departures. People quickly lose sight of what we're really here for. Being of the same mind in Christ is essential for a church to succeed in its mission. I think we need to each take responsibility to make sure our minds are set in the right place. Where are we focusing? Is it in the Lord or is it in ourselves? We need to make sure that we're of the same mind in the Lord. Point number three I've got is that we need to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to run back through verses 4 through 9 here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The stresses of this life, of our lives, you know, they can easily distract us, make us lose focus. I think we all know we need to rejoice in the Lord, but like I mentioned earlier, we can lose our joy. But why do we necessarily lose our joy, and how can we get it back? Or how can we keep from losing it in the first place? Paul starts the section off with rejoice in the Lord. And I think that's the culmination of everything that comes after it. So I'm gonna leave that for now. We'll bring it back all back together, hopefully, in the end here. But I think right now we need to think about how we can guard our hearts in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Much the same way I contended that we can't resist sin in and of ourselves, paired with that, I think, is our ability to guard our hearts. What I mean by that is in regards to worry, anxiety, depression. As a disclosure, I want to make sure I don't, you know, I'm not trying to belittle folks that experience difficulties with anxiety or depression or worry. I mean, those can be true medical conditions, and I by no means will begin to claim to understand it. But I will state, however, that even that is a result of sin. It's a result of the sin curse, part of this fallen world we live in, and the deteriorating conditions. Some harsh words have been spoken against these sorts of conditions, you know, blaming the person or issues with their faith, and I think it's shame on those teachers for teaching that, for saying that. Those could definitely be part of a person's problem. If your faith's not right, if there's something wrong in your life, it can definitely bring out certain issues. But at the same time, I think there's those that are out of one's control as well. So I don't want us to be judges about that whatsoever. But regardless, we're all susceptible to worry and anxiety and depression. I think we need to make sure we try to hold ourselves accountable to that and to guard our hearts and our minds against it. In verse 5, Paul says, "To let your gentleness be evident to all." And the Greek word used here, if I can pronounce it right, is apiakēs, which can be defined as gentle or mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable, or moderate. Many commentators run with that verse and apply it to how we need to treat others and tolerate persecution, and I wouldn't disagree with that whatsoever. I think that's part of what Paul was getting at. We know Philippi was definitely persecuted. But I think maybe it even goes a little deeper than that because of his next statement. He says, "The Lord is near." And I think there's a reason why he says that, and it's the next thing he says. Paul has a way, I think, of, I don't know, to me it feels like he works backwards in some of his thinking, and you got to look further down to realize what his point was going to be. He puts the point first. He says, "The Lord is near." And then he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation pray." You know, he's telling us to pray. He's saying, don't be anxious, pray. And why? Because the Lord is near. That statement that the Lord is near can take on two meanings. Or it has two meanings. They both would be correct. First would be that the Lord's return is at hand. You know, back in chapter 3, Paul was talking to, closing out that chapter, talking about how the Lord will come and it's imminent. So I think he's saying here, don't worry about the things of this life. The Lord is near. He will come soon. Soon we will be with Christ. But secondly, I think you can take it even more literally. The Lord is near. He's right here with you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So pray. He's right there. He's so close. But you must turn to him in prayer. The Greek word there again, apiakēs, which can, as I mentioned, can mean moderation, is important to think about too. I think we need to keep a moderate heart and a moderate temperament. And that can apply both to how we handle others and deal with others in persecution. But it also, I think, goes into our hearts, what our thoughts and our emotions are. A while back, I spoke on, you know, the highs and lows of life and how we can be up and then we can be down. I think that's exactly what Paul is getting at here. We need to keep an even keel, so to speak. We need to make sure we're consistent and firm with our emotions and our thoughts. And that's tough to do. How can we do it? Well, he says to pray. Do you pray enough? I don't know if any of us can claim that we pray enough. Surely I don't pray enough. If you want to have a peace that passes all understanding, you have to pray. You can't have it without constant prayer. So, to have our hearts guarded in Jesus Christ, we need to have that peace that passes all understanding. That's what can help us guard our hearts against the things of the world, our own emotions, the circumstances around us. We need to pray first, react second. I think if we can do that, then the Lord will help us and bring that peace upon us that's hard to understand. And then that gentle, moderate demeanor will be evident to those who are watching us. Trials and hardships are part of everybody's life. And worry and anxiety is the natural reaction to those hardships. It's natural. But the peace that passes all understanding is a supernatural reaction to those circumstances. And that's something that only Christ can provide. And as Paul says here, we can obtain that through prayer. So we need to guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. But I think as we move down here, he's also showing us how we can guard our minds. You know, the heart and the mind are very deeply connected. Actually, Steve's talked about that in Sunday school class a bit. I think both your heart and your mind need to be in the right place. And if one of them's off, then it's going to affect the other one as well. You know, so our minds also have to be moderated. We have to control our thoughts. During my study, I came across a quote that says, sow a thought, reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And when you sow a character, you reap your destiny. we think about this critical, you know, it's very critical for us. What we think will affect the peace that we have. Paul says in verse 8 to think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And I know in the past, you know, I've read down through that, and you get through the few of them, you're like, I get it. We got to think about the good things, the right things of God. And that concept of positive thinking, I think, has been kidnapped a bit in recent times. You know, there have been self-help books put together and, you know, help yourself out of the dumps and that sort of thing. So that can kind of turn us off to the fact, but I think we have to be careful, because we do need to keep our minds set on things of God, on the good things of life, and specifically and particularly the things of God. In verse 9, Paul closes this idea out with a charge to put what the Philippians have learned into practice. He says that if you do pray, if you think of the good things of God, you will have that peace that passes all understanding, and you can then put that into practice. When you're out and there's turmoil, there's turbulence, you'll show a character that's evident to others, and that will be a testimony to Christ. Do you have that peace? Are you able to maintain gentleness of heart and mind even in times of trial, in times of conflict? If you're in a conflict or in a time of struggle, you need to pray first. Think about God with your mind. And have faith that God will bring you that peace. My fourth point is that we need to be content in the Lord. And these last few, really, I think, are all linked together. Paul says that he learned how to be content in all situations. He even called it a secret. To be honest, I think that secret is simply the peace that passes all understanding. I think he calls it a secret, or that's what's termed as, because only the believer together with Christ can really understand it. And I think it could even be hard for one believer to explain peace to another believer. Be content in the Lord means to have a peace so deep, so solid, that nothing can shake it. No matter what the circumstances, just like Paul, he seemed to always be joyful, to be grateful, and to be content. I've mentioned it before, and that, you know, verse 13, I love verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's often taken out of context, but I guess better be taken a little bit out of context if it's focusing folks on Christ. But interestingly, the NIV translates it as, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I think the word this is important here to the meaning. I looked up other translations, and a lot of them don't have something similar to that. So I think you can use it, and it can be true. I mean, anything that Christ gives you strength to do, you can do. There's no disputing that. But here I think Paul is speaking kind of specifically to his ability to stay content. It's through the strength of Christ that Paul's heart and mind is guarded, and that through that, his peace allows him to be content in all situations. If we try to rely on our own abilities and our own hearts and minds to withstand the trials, you know, it's a futile endeavor. We'll never hold up. We can't be content in and of ourselves, and it's only through Christ's strength and relying on him that we can be truly content in all situations, that we can have peace. Lastly, Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, rejoice is a verb, so it's an action. It's an outward expression of a feeling, and that feeling is joy. Paul was constantly telling the churches to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we've talked about that. And the idea of rejoicing in the Lord and actually putting your heart and soul and body into doing it are two very different things. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you don't first have joy. You simply can't. You can fake it, but you're not truly rejoicing in the Lord. I think his constant exhortation to rejoice in the Lord is a charge to every believer. Because if you hear someone say, rejoice in the Lord, but you don't have that joy, it's got to be convicting, or you ignore it. Almost like a parent or a teacher telling a child to go apologize to another child that they just wronged. They can go apologize, but if they're not actually sorry, they're not really apologizing. So to rejoice in the Lord, we must first have joy. And I think all these things that Paul just discussed prior is how you can obtain joy. Stand firm in the Lord, keeps us planted in his truths. When we stand firm in the Lord, we can keep an eye on eternity, on our eternal future. And that gives us hope. Being of the same mind in the Lord keeps us as a body of believers in close fellowship with each other as a church, but also to further the gospel. That gives us purpose. Guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus by prayer and good thoughts gives us a peace that will pass all understanding, so that we can keep on in the faith and show the world a solid, consistent foundation that only Christ can provide. People will see that we have a peace and a joy that's unexplainable. Being content in Christ is the result of God's peace that passes all understanding. You can't be content unless you're at peace, right? And I think when you put all that together, that's what ultimately adds up to joy. So can you rejoice in the Lord, or are there things that are holding you back? Are you giving into things of the flesh or thinking about worldly things? If so, well, you need to stand firm in the Lord. Rely on his strength, not your own. Are you at odds with someone? Are you in conflict with someone? Sure, you know why you're here. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Are you anxious or worried or thinking negative thoughts often? Well, you need to pray in all situations. You need to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Read the Word. Think about good things. Think about the Lord. Are you unsatisfied with your circumstances? Well, you need to be content in the Lord. But to be content in the Lord, you need to have peace in the Lord. You need to allow that peace to guard your heart and your mind and your thoughts. Christ loves us all so much that he paid the price. Paid the price for our sins. and His provisions that He provides are truly enough. But we need to rely on Him. We need to be in Him daily, every hour. We need to be in prayer, thinking about Him. God will meet your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So rejoice in the Lord today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for just your love for us. I thank you that when we do rely on you, when we do focus on you, Lord, we can find that peace. We can allow it to guard our hearts and our minds from the distractions of this world, the distractions of our own emotions, Lord. I pray that everyone here would pull some truth out of your words today, apply it to their lives. I ask that if anyone here has no idea what that peace looks like or feels like, that they would search it out, Lord. I thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with us.